Angela and I love to have guests over, or to go to someone else's house and spend time with them. When we're having guests over, though, there's always some work to do. Preparing to have company. Cleaning up the house, setting everything up, getting the meal ready. And I think when you have a family, it can be a little bit more difficult. You know, we have a 2-year-old daughter, and it takes a little time to clean up all the toys and things that are left laying around or things that we haven't gotten to as we've had other things going on in our life. And so Angela might have to say, all right, now I've already cleaned all this, so don't make a mess. And remember to wash your hands. And when the guests arrive, be polite. And can you move the car? And Becca will say, do I have to do anything? No, she trusts Becca. But I have to be reminded, guests are coming over. We have to prepare. And at least in my house, there's a difference between husband clean and wife clean. Now, I'll get things ready to the best of my abilities that I think, get the table nice and clean so we can eat off of it. And Angela will have to remind me, now, yes, we can eat off of it, but we want to make it so you want to eat off of it. That you want to come and eat at this table, not that it's physically possible to do so. I said, you could definitely fit plates and things on this table, come on. Getting things ready, vacuuming the house, cleaning up, making it so that you can welcome your guests, that you're ready for them to arrive. I think most of us do this, that when someone's coming, and especially if it's someone that's really important to us, maybe not necessarily as much with your close friends and family, people that you're comfortable around, but people that you want to make a good impression on, right? The people that you don't see that often, that you want to be able to meet with and impress, and especially if it's maybe your boss is coming over for the first time, maybe someone important who's going to make a decision about your life, if you're trying to adopt, for instance, that someone's going to come and view your house, maybe that's not the greatest time to leave it messy and just leave the knives and things around, right? You want to let people know this is a nice place, this is a safe place. We do the same thing when we're preparing for our leaders to come to town, that if the president is visiting Grand Junction, they don't just wait till he shows up and try to slap something together at the last moment. Right, that police are involved and the officials get things ready, that they block off certain roads and they say, well, you know, if you want to protest, you can stand over here if you're for him and over there if you're against him, and don't start any fights. Please don't throw anything at the president. Stand back if you would. Nobody cause a wreck on North Avenue before he drives down. We're trying to show off our town here, people. Let's help out a little bit. Try to get things set up when leaders are coming. We don't live in a society today where we fight the types of battles that lead to victory parades when the troops return home, but that's another way that people are announced. And I think even traveling performers, there's a preparation for them that when they come, posters start showing up ahead of time. Guess who's coming to town? Here's where you need to be. If you want to see them, this is where you go. Today is Palm Sunday, and we are celebrating Jesus coming to town. We are celebrating the triumphal entry of the Christ into Jerusalem, that he is coming now to the capital city. Now, the people of the time would have been looking forward to him as Messiah, ready to transform the world, crowds gathering around him. I'm going to read this passage from Luke chapter 19, the passage of Jesus now entering the city and the events surrounding that. Luke 19, starting at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell them, the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, we lift up your holy name. We ask that you open our hearts, that we would hear from your word today, that you would prepare us for Easter as we reflect on your entry into the city. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we have the story of Jesus coming to town and the people joining together and worshiping him, preparing his way into the city. Here we have Jesus' triumph, the triumphal entry, and to start with, his triumph of provision. The triumph of provision that God is able to provide. The story starts with Jesus sending the disciples ahead, telling them, "Go there and find the colt. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell them the Lord needs it." And so that's what they do. They go, they see the colt just as he had mentioned, and the owners do wonder about, you know, why are you taking my animal? Probably a common thing if someone tries to, you know, if you get in someone else's car, they might ask you the same thing, like, why are you driving my car right now? And at least according to this passage, you can just say, well, the Lord needs it, don't worry. I know some of you are thinking, that's called stealing. But in here, this is the provision of God, that God can take a colt that the disciples had not yet seen. He can call out where to meet it, and that it is owned by people who will allow it to be used for the Lord's need. And that is what they do. They find the animal, they take it, the disciples answer, and it doesn't tell what else might have been said at this time, but the man lets the animal be taken and Jesus rides it into the city. Of course, Jesus' triumph of provision here is really the triumph of God's provision for all time. That if there is one person who does not need anyone's help in collecting animals and providing things for them, it is God. That God is the one who created everything. He's, you know, in Genesis, he issues commands to things that don't yet exist, just telling them, you know, start existing, please. That would really be helpful now. And so, before light is, while there is just darkness, he says, light, start being. And that's what it does. It starts to be. Let there be light. Commanding something that's not there to suddenly exist. And so he brings forth from his word light, the earth, the animals, everything that is created, God creates. God can provide. He can provide for himself, certainly, whatever needs he would have in the moment, he can provide, and he provides for us as well. And yet, Jesus in his ministry here on earth, and today as well with the church, as God's people, God uses his provision, and yet he asks for provision from his people. That he asks for faithful people to provide for the work of the Lord. That's what we see here, that this animal is provided willingly when the Lord needs it. That is what we are called to as Christians, that we would be the type of people who are worshiping Jesus, who are celebrating his lordship, the fact that he is here on earth, that he reigns among us, and that we do that in part by providing for him, that we provide for the ministry, that we support the local church here, that we care for others in our midst, providing as God would have us provide. That God has given us so much here and the many blessings he has given us, we are able to share with others. God relies on his faithful people to provide. And the triumph of provision is that the church for years and years has been effective in caring for its own, in caring for the sick and the elderly among us, for the orphans and the widows, for those who need help. The church has provided. That the church has not only provided for the physical needs of our company, but also the church has provided for the people around us, that we are a church that is known for reaching out, evangelizing, and taking this message to the world. That is what these people come and do as the crowds begin to gather. And I wonder if the disciples, seeing the large crowds now coming as he's entering the city, kind of wondered, all right, where did all these people come from? We've been faithful followers for all this time, and now suddenly a big crowd is coming? Is it because of the donkey? Was it just, if he's on a donkey, then everything goes easy, and the walking ministry was a mistake this whole time? Because now the crowds are coming. The people come, they cut down branches, they lay out their coats, they prepare the path into the city. That they are providing what they can to make it an easy road for the Lord to travel. Now there's no indication here that this road was especially bad to start off with. There's no sign that, you know, well, this was during the typhoon season and the roads were washed out. And the only way that this donkey could have made it is if people laid down what they had and made a path for it. No, this is probably just an ordinary day on an ordinary road, but an unordinary man coming to town. And the people of God provide for that. Laying down what they can, doing what they can to make the way of the Lord and to announce his presence. There's a triumph of provision, but there's also the triumph of worship. That Palm Sunday is a day when we celebrate the fact that we serve the Lord who reigns. Although the people at this time almost certainly had it wrong of what Christ was coming to do in the coming week, that as he was entering the city, they had a different idea of what they were looking forward to. They came and they worshipped him. They exalted his name. It says in verse 37, "The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen." And in verse 38, they say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." In the other parallel accounts throughout the other Gospels, you see other things that they said. They say, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Hosanna. I think Hosanna is a great word because it's a call to save. And although the people maybe thought they were calling for saving from something else, they were calling really that Christ was going to save them from the most important thing, the guilt of our sin. They called out, "Hosanna." They called out, "Blessed. Blessed is he." They named him the King, and they called for peace and glory. They were rejoicing in the fact that our God was come. And although they maybe didn't see him as God in that crowd that day, that few understood the significance of what he was doing, they were fulfilling Scripture, that they were using the words of Scripture to praise his name. And I'm actually going to read Psalm 118. It's a little bit of a lengthier passage, but I'm going to read this because, you know, I should have marked this passage. I'm going to read this because it shows the mindset of the people, what they were looking forward to, the words that they were calling out, words that they would have used in worship of God, now calling out to this man as he traveled into town, saying, "This is who we think you are. This is the work that you are doing. This is our Lord." Psalm 118. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. In my anguish I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine upon us. With bows in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. These are the words that the people are quoting here. Quoting this passage, calling out to the one who is the Lord, the Savior, who is coming, who is providing, who is caring for them. That they are caught up in the worship of the one who reigns, who is coming now to the temple. And if you look ahead past the passage we read, that is the next stop that Jesus makes. That he does come, as he enters the city, he comes into the temple. And just as the psalm speaks about, that he is coming, leading these people, that he is coming filled with praise and worship, and he is coming to worship God as well. That he is coming to the temple to praise the name of the Creator. That Jesus, as he is entering the city, is entering truly triumphant, knowing that there are many around who are praising his name. They are praising him, it says, for the miracles that they have seen. They have seen the mighty deeds of this man. They have seen how he has healed the sick and injured the lame and the blind. They have seen him cast out demons. They have seen him provide food for those who are hungry. They have seen him accept people that you would stay away from if you met them today. You might also wonder how they got to today from Jesus' time. But you see people that Jesus interacts with, and the people, the Pharisees, criticize him for this. The people around sometimes question what he is doing, that he is a God who is ministering to people, that God made flesh was not, at that point, limited only to those who were religious, only to those who had made themselves right, but he was a man who went out among the people, and now he is ushered into the holy city. These are people who are caught up in worship, a triumph of worship as they rejoice in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And we, as a church, continue this worship today, that as we go through our Sunday service, we have times of praising the name of the Lord, and we have times of opening his word and rejoicing in it together. And hopefully, as you go through your life, as Christians, your life looks different because you know that there is a Lord and Savior of this world, one who is full of authority to create and to destroy, and he is on your side. That he dwells within you. That he empowers you as you go and serve. That our lives are lives of worship. That whatever we do, we are an influence of the Holy Spirit on the people around us. That as we go through our life, as we work, we are working to the glory of God. As we play, we do it in his name. That we rejoice in his presence wherever we are. We serve the Lord who reigns. And the triumph of the worship of God is that not only do we praise his name, but the people around us see it. That these people, as Jesus was entering the city, were obvious about what they were doing. He was not sneaking into town. He was not, having made some enemies already. He was not trying to hide what he was doing. He was coming with a parade in his honor, set up by the people who were rejoicing over what they had seen him do, looking forward to what he was coming to do. They came in an obvious way. In fact, the Pharisees, it says in verse 39, they're in the crowd there. They see what's going on, and yet they say, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They say this because they knew the significance of what the people were saying. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They knew the references to the scripture they were quoting, and they knew that this was a dangerous message to preach. That it was dangerous politically, that Roman soldiers maybe would frown on you calling someone king and marching into the capital this way. But it was also dangerous religiously, that many of these Pharisees maybe had seen and lived through other people who called themselves the Messiah, who proclaimed that they were going to be able to save, who were not heralded by these miracles and these crowds the same way, but who became insurrectionists, saying, I can lead us to political victory. And they had not yet accepted that this man was different. And yet Jesus replies to them, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. God loves our worship. And yet, he doesn't need our worship. If we keep quiet, the very earth can cry out in worship of our one true God. And the triumph of worship is that these people, although they did not understand fully who Jesus was, although I'm sure many of them turned away as the week's events unfolded and he was crucified, these people spoke truth about God. They worshiped him. They kept the earth quiet for one more day. And that is what we do with our worship, that we keep creation quiet as we lift up our voices. That the worship that God demands can come from his people because we continuously praise his name. He does not need to turn to the rocks to praise him, but he has us, a nation of priests, to lift up his holy name. We've seen the triumph of provision and the triumph of worship, but finally this passage, as he enters the city, we see the triumph of judgment. As he approached Jerusalem, verse 41, he saw the city and he wept over it. He said, if you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. God's triumph. We've seen God's triumph over the world in his provision, God's triumph through his people with worship, but there is also a triumph of judgment, because not everyone has recognized the time of God's coming. God's judgment is beautiful and fierce and terrible. It is beautiful because it shows his power, and it is the doing away with all evil things. That when judgment comes, everything bad is burned away. That we know we look forward to a day of true glory when we will be with Christ in heaven, and that forever we will lift up his holy name and nothing will distract us from that. It is beautiful to know that the evil of this world will be done away with. But his judgment is also fierce. It is a judgment that is not just, well, I'll set up a fence and the good guys can go on this side and the bad guys can live out their days peacefully on the other side. Jesus describes it as a day when your enemies will build an embankment against you. They will encircle you. They will hem you in on every side. It is a day of no escape. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls, and they will not leave one stone on another. The judgment is also complete. There are no second chances after judgment comes. And the judgment is terrible, because as we live in this world, like Jesus, we weep over it. We see the fact that there are people who have not recognized God's coming. That there are people who are dear to us, people that we love, that we see on a daily basis, and we know if judgment comes today, it will be terrible for them. We know that judgment is coming, and it will be terrible for those who do not believe. As Jesus, we weep when we see that there are people that we have talked to many times, maybe for years, people that you have prayed for and talked to, and you don't know what's going to happen. And yet we are motivated still to continue the conversation, that we would continue to speak with them, knowing that until Jesus comes, as long as they draw breath, there is time. That they can hear this message, that they can hear our worship, that they can turn to God and be saved. We know that Jesus, although he came to Jerusalem that day and spoke about the impending danger that it faced, Jerusalem did not fall that day. Jerusalem lasted many years more. And even when it faced destruction, the people of the city, many of them were spared. And that final judgment has not come. There is still time to see that God has come. There is still time to proclaim that message, that there is time to escape judgment. The judgment of God is one day coming. And it is a judgment which Jesus, in his triumphal entry, was entering the city to pay that price for us. That the fierce and terrible judgment of God, beautiful in the fact that God himself was willing to pay it on our behalf. That Jesus faced judgment so that we don't have to. That he was entering the city to die, that the city may live. That we, his people, may live. That we worship him, we lift up his name, we call out Hosanna to our King, because he is the one who saves. That we, today, we this week, are looking at the fact that we worship a God who brings a terrible judgment upon this land and yet offers us through his own cost, through his own suffering, and through his own death and resurrection, a chance to escape. That is the message of Palm Sunday, that we have a Lord that we can worship, a Lord who provides, a God who does not need anything from us, who can provide his own transportation, he can provide his own worship, and yet has chosen to work through us to announce his coming, that the people of this land, the people that we see, need not face judgment. That is why we have this Living Hope 101, that we are praying for 100 names. You've seen the list of names. You see in your bulletin, every bulletin has another name on that short prayer. We are people who pray and announce this message. In fact, I'd like you to take, as we close, your bulletin, if you have one, and I should have brought mine up here, but on the bulletin we have, on the inside page, that short prayer. People that we know, people that you have brought forth the name, that we can pray about them, knowing that they face judgment. People that we don't want to wait for the rocks to call out to them. That we want to praise the name of our Lord. We want them to know the name of Jesus, to come to hear our praises, to come to know him. As we pray together to close, just look at your bulletin there. If you have the name of someone else you've been lifting up, you can fill them in. If you don't have a name that has come to mind, just here, you can read the name that's filled in there on the bulletin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, please draw Steve to Jesus and make them an ambassador of Christ. Lord, we lift up your holy name. We are blessed by your presence here, and we continue to make easy your way, to prepare for your coming and for your coming again. We thank you that we can be a part of your worship. And Lord, we thank you that we have escaped judgment because of your sacrifice. We lift up these many names. We ask that your Holy Spirit would be working upon them, that it be working through us, that we can bring your message of love and of life to these people. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.